Our message today is titled Walking in the Dark. We'll be reading from 1 John, starting in chapter 1, in verse 1, for context. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that our joy may be full. This is the message which we heard, which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You can stand and I'll pray.
We are, as I said, now beginning the book of 1 John just this last week. Today we are picking up in verse 5 in our message entitled Walking in the Dark. Now, this is the second time that we have delved into this letter. Apostle John seems to now jump in with both feet. He didn't mess around very long. He just kind of had a nice beautiful opening there for four verses, and then goes after it. John said last week, we were in this book, and John declared he was there. He declared, I was there, I was with him, I walked with him, I heard him, and I touched him, I know he was real. Now John brings us to the table with the message, if you will, that the apostles had been given by Jesus to deliver to us, even here this morning. John declares what this firsthand contact with Christ presented, and that is that God is light. And moreover, he goes on to say that in him possesses no darkness at all. Now that declaration can be, and frankly often is, acknowledged when we go through a book like this, and then we can just kind of immediately set it aside. And without really grasping what is some incredible ramifications of a statement such as this. Both this letter and other passages emphasize this clarity that God is perfect. The only perfection that we will ever know, and therefore only perfection can ever approach him. Now, I think if you're like most people, certainly the thing that jumps into our mind here is, well, that seems to be a rather impossible standard. And yet no one can argue with the scriptures. Certainly the likes of Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We are called in that passage to be perfect, and we do that because God is perfect, God is utterly pure, and therefore he will not be in the presence of that which is less than pure. His presence is often described as actually a dangerous thing to anything unholy. If you're a student of the Old Testament, you know there's a lot of accounts in the Old Testament that spoke of this, that approach to the living God at that time had necessitated things like veils and mediators and specific sacrifices, all of which was put out there, was exercised to allow imperfect people to actually remain engaged with our God without being consumed, if you will, by his absolute moral purity. Now, thankfully, the gospel message also sets forth something that is called imputed perfection. That's your big word for today, okay? Imputed perfection. That theology, that doctrine, is presented as a core tenet of both the cross and the effect of the redemption of the cross, the redemption of mankind, which followed the cross. The premise is, in imputed perfection, that since humans can never achieve the perfection that is required on our own, that God would come and provide it as a gift out of his innate love for mankind. Now, you need to understand that when we talk about this, and I don't want to lose you today in this, but there's some theology here that we need to understand that actually matters in our walk in Christ. This imputed was not just issued in some sort of kingly edict. He didn't just say, you know, I'm saying this is true. Because if he did that, if it was just kingly edict, if he just laid it out there, then he would also then have to lay aside justice. And our God, according to Scripture, is also a just God. We were and are undeniably guilty. There's no argument on that account. Justice had to occur. Somebody had and has to pay. Thus, the gift of righteousness via Christ and via the cross. In this, believers are, and the Bible word is reckoned. Sounds good for Wisconsin, I reckon. It's reckoned. Believers are reckoned or counted as perfect by the Father. Because Jesus was and has met the standard on our behalf. We never met that standard, but Jesus met that standard, and now God has chosen to see us as perfect in something we call positional sanctification. We are absolutely perfectly right with God because of the redemption experience, because of salvation. It's called positional sanctification, and that occurs because Jesus stepped in on our behalf. And this, of course, is great news for us. My pastor would always, you know, draw the picture that Jesus would have all of our pictures in his wallet, you know, which was a nice kind of idea, you know. Hey, did you see this is my kid. That's the idea behind this positional sanctification. However, we also know anyone who has their wits about them this morning knows that we would be hard-pressed to believe anyone has ever achieved sinless perfection on the practical realm. We refer to this honest reality as practical sanctification. Positional sanctification, practical sanctification. Now, I could wax on all day on that subject, but I'll let that go. But you do need to understand what these terms mean. The act of God has been subsequently stretched, molded, shaped into something profoundly different than what Scripture tells us that it is. We have made it something very convenient, I'm afraid, these days, and we have made it something very, I think, worldly freeing, if you will. Certainly over the years that I have been in this pulpit, there have been many who have passed through our company. Many will come amongst us looking not for the truth, not for the true light, but rather a church that will simply confirm what they already believe. That's what we go looking for. We go church shopping, looking for a church that will tell me that what I believe is absolutely right. That where I individually stand right here, this is the sweet spot they want, and further they will not stand for any position, any other teaching other than the one that confirms absolutely what they believe on all aspects of theology. And it doesn't really matter whether scripture actually is contrary to their positions. Because you get plenty of that here. We present our positions as a church. We present it scripturally. So it's like, we don't care. The Bible says, and I'm going to move on. I'm going to keep looking. And I'm going to do so in the darkness of a walk that is apart from the presence of God. The original Greek, the word perfect here, it actually carries in it more than just the idea of absolute and innate flawlessness. It goes further than that. Sometimes we want to chase it and we want to go after the secondary meaning ignore the primary meaning, and the primary meaning is perfect. Okay, so let's just hang in here with me for a minute. But there is a greater meaning here too. Because the word also means that we are complete, we are mature, we are seeking to reach an end goal. Therefore, the positional standing with God is not the end game in and unto itself. Our lives in Christ does not begin and end at salvation. Now, that is perhaps the beginning of your life as a new child of God, but this is a long process. It is the catalyst, indeed. It is the empowerment to respond, to reply, if you will, to answer in kind. That is what's happening at our salvation experience. So considering this fact, God is calling us today, Christian. God is expecting us today to move towards spiritual maturity and to have a reciprocal relationship with Him, a wholeness of commitment, a wholeness of practical living, rather than expecting us to never make a mistake. You need to know that today. Furthermore, through the Holy Spirit, He's actually going to empower you to succeed in this effort. Perfection on the practical level? No. Response to perfection on the positional level? Yes. The idea of perfection, I think, as an emphatic position on any level, if you're like me, I think that can cause us to kind of flinch. Certainly, in our day, in our social dynamic. Because all that are present here today, we all know that we live in a social paradigm, in a world that fosters the premise of operation in grays. We cultivate and we even promote a world where there is wiggle room, where there is flexibility, malleable leeway in just about every aspect of Scripture, every aspect of our living. Honesty and morality and truthfulness and priorities. And of course, yes, spirituality. We want God to bend. We know what the Scripture says. Particularly if you attend this fellowship, you are not left wanting on Bible teaching. We know the emphatic nature. We know the black and white, if you will, aspect of biblical directives. We know what the Bible is telling us. We know verses like Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We know that passage. We know Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. We even know Matthew 10:37, if you love your father and mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. And there's many other verses like that. And we know that there is no innate flexibility in these directives or directives like that. There's There's nothing moldable or malleable there in it at all. But we are also naturally daunted by such statements, aren't we? We therefore simply, most often anyway, attach a kind of an addendum, one that provides merit for our best intentions. You know, sort of credit for verbal affirmation. We effectively take the position of, yes, yes, Pastor, yes, yes, Lord, I hear you, but I can't do that. I have work to consider. I have other stuff in my life. I have kids. I have a blah, 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 and the list goes on. We know what the Bible says, but again, we have built-in allowances that we know in our hearts aren't there. John says here this morning that God is light. And then for emphasis and clarity, he says, and in him there's no darkness at all. Once again, no wiggle room. No, John presents his passage with no gray, no nuance. He's saying God is all light. Therefore, only in the light is there fellowship with God. John takes the event of salvation's sanctification, that positional sanctification. And now he's going in this passage this morning, as well as the letter at large, he's going to start pulling it back into the effect of salvation's sanctification. See, we can read this and we can go, amen, that's a great truth. Okay, but how does it affect your life? How does it move you? Does it move you? John's going to bring it back into the actual and honest walk of faith. According to John, if we walk in darkness, then we walk alone. There's nothing gray about his statements. And when I say walk, I'm speaking of the actual living out of our lives. The Monday through Friday, the real action of our existence here on this earth. Now again, this is not to say that we're never going to sin or that we're never going to fall short. Because we are. But we must know that doing so, hear me now, doing so breaks our communion with the Father. Why? Because he's light. And in him is no darkness. And what is sin? Darkness. So we find ourselves suddenly plunged into the realm of darkness. We can't see where we're going. We can't even see ourselves any longer. The blindness extends even to the point that we don't even know our own selves and our own hearts. And we are therein called, according to this passage, to confess our subsequent post-salvation sins. Repent for our post-salvation sins, to seek God's boundless forgiveness and effectively turn the light back on. I was remarking the other day, I don't remember, I was in the conversation, somebody that for clarity here, I'm not a big fan of traditional Catholicism, so please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here today. I'm certainly aware of some very innate scriptural problems with their doctrine, but I think they, at least on some level, have bettered the evangelical world when it comes to the focus of confession. Now, maybe too much of a focus. I will acknowledge that. But there's absolutely no focus in the modern evangelical church on confession whatsoever. We don't talk about that. Preachers don't preach on that. We don't read about that. And we mention it in passing. We might practice it in passing, but usually only as a part of the event at the beginning of the salvation race. In other words, at that salvation experience, that moment. But we don't utilize it at all as an ongoing aspect of our walk in Christ. the apostle points out in verse 9 that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, and that's certainly a cause to celebrate, right? God is faithful. But please note that that action comes with a qualifier. One that maybe it's easy to blow right by and not pay any attention to. It says, if we confess our sins. Thus, it's no stretch to understand that if we don't, he don't. Now, that may rub you the wrong way. But your argument's with the Word of God, not with me this morning. Your argument is with the Apostle John. We have added, I think, here on this subject, as well as a plethora of subjects really in the modern church, a flexibility to God's Word and to God's directives that so oftentimes doesn't exist. One of these exceptions, I think, is confession. Now, come on, we know we fall short. Sometimes we stumble in sin. No argument there today. Not from this pastor on down. That's a fact. And even John is acknowledging that as being a reality. But then what happens is we go on to add just a little something to the recipe, which is that we add the idea that when sin happens, we can simply forget it. We can sweep it under the rug. The Bible says that the Lord will forgive me, so I'm forgiven. And maybe at best, we might feel sorry for what we did, but that's not what the Bible tells us to do. Feel sorry about your sin. No. So what happened to confession and repentance in the Christian world? If confession and repentance do not occur, then according to the Word of God, not just here, I encourage you to be a good Berean. Look into this yourself. According to this, if repentance and confession do not occur, you're effectively still holding on to that sin. He wants to take it away, but you're still holding on to it. You're holding on to its guilt also. Now, I would never insinuate, you know where I stand on this, I would never insinuate that such an act gets you kicked out of the club. Okay? That you're in the heavenly realm and judgment realm of which I have nothing to do with. I'm not part of that world. That's his world alone. But it will break your fellowship with the Redeemer. That part we know. It'll break the fellowship that you have with the Redeemer who has died to rid you of sin. And your God who is perfect, your God who is light, will certainly not acquiesce to the darkness that's in your back pocket. Again, when you refuse to confess and repent of these sins, you carry them around and you're bringing darkness into the light. Psalm 66:18 states with clarity, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, if you don't understand exactly what that means, you got the Living Bible that's going to step up because they want to give us even a little more clarity. This is what the Living Bible says. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Well, ouch. John is venturing down, I think, a rather dangerous road here where he's bound to, certainly, in some cases, lose some support, maybe even lose a few friends, because he's essentially calling these folks out, which most people are not comfortable with. There's more evidence, Isaiah 1:15. God speaking, saying, when you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear because your hands are full of blood. Proverbs 28:9. God detests the prayers of a person who ignores the law. I could go on, but certainly I think we catch the idea here. My question, when I delve into this subject at large as a pastor and as a Christian, how does all this escape our radar? I mean, why is this so marginalized in our culture today? How is it that we're missing this element of practical sanctification and practical living? I mean, I have to tell you, the best of my ability here, for what it's worth, I think it's a rather simple premise. It's because for many of us, we want redemption, but we also still want to walk in the dark. That's a hard acknowledgement, isn't it? Okay, I want to go to heaven. I just don't really want to give up my sin. And so maybe we come to church and we think, you know, somehow God then will give us some points. Well, I'm at church. Are you going to stop that particular sin you're involved in? Well, no, but I was in church. So was the devil. We have this idea that God will overlook these things, that grace rolls that way, that it expands out and covers these aspects of sin that we refuse to let go of. We're holding on to it. I mean, we want heaven. We want God in our lives. Everybody wants a little bit of God, but only at a certain price. So we look the other way. We look the other way, figuring that, or at least hoping, that God is doing the same. I think oftentimes we tend to see ourselves as a rather small cog in God's wheel. So we can go about our lives, we can go about the activities in our lives, and if he sees anything, which I doubt, because I'm just this guy from a small town in Wisconsin, God doesn't know, God doesn't care. But if he saw anything, it would be only the big stuff. And in the big stuff, I'm good. This little thing over here, this is all right. He's not really going to care. He's not really going to notice. Oh, gang, I hope you know that if you were the only person who ever received him, he would have went to the cross for you. Just you. That's how much he loves you. And when you start to look back over your shoulders of your life, you start to realize that. I was having a conversation with Jesse the other day. Those of you that attend here, you know we have full-time missionaries in the Philippines. He'll be here in just a matter of weeks, so he'll be in the pulpit here. But I was talking to Jesse, and I think we both tend to, kind of gush once in a while about stuff God's doing, but certainly he's not near my age, but we look back and we were both talking about looking back now at when we were children and realizing in the positions that we are in now that God was messing with us clear back then. I mean, you start talking about it, you can go, wait a minute. He was telling me that when he was seven, I think he was seven, which was like 2 years ago. He's like nine. That's what he seems like to me anyway. So he's like seven. He says, this Sunday school teacher, he says, I remember vividly. I wasn't even paying attention. I don't know why it stayed in my mind. He says that the Sunday school teacher told him, if you give everything to God, you can't imagine what he will do with you. He says, and that stuck in my mind. He goes, and now that's just echoing through my mind. I says, yeah, you know, the scary part is with the hosting angels unaware, I'd be scared to go back there because people back in that church would go, what Sunday school teacher? No, there was a Sunday school. We don't have no Sunday school teacher like that. So it's like, I'm not even going to look in there. I don't. But you look at those kind of situations and realize that God is that intimately involved in your life. Some days that's a great thing, isn't it? Thank you for loving me. Thank you for finding me. Thank you for covering me, you know, little me. And then the next day you're going like, would you get lost, please? You're quit hanging over my shoulder. And he's following you around and you don't want him around. We all do that. Indeed, we are compelled, I think, to point out here, while not I have no intention here. I'm not trying to ruffle your feathers. I'm not trying to condemn any particular individual here. But gang, if we, according to John, remain entrenched in sin, in other words, I'm going to keep practicing this sin, Scripture, here in 1 John and elsewhere, is simply going to reject your claim of Christianity. Now, I'm sorry if that's harsh. But that's something we need to hear because we're talking about eternity here. I mean, all the marbles are on the table with this, gang. Make a mistake here and forever, that's what it'll cost you. The Bible speaks often about being sure. Test yourselves. Test yourselves, it says. Be sure. Be sure. The apostle in chapter 3 of this letter, he's going to go on to say, and we'll get there, probably years from now, but we'll get there. He's going to say, quote, but when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. Anybody have trouble understanding that? It seems pretty clear. John is going to paint a very clear picture in this letter, as he is doing even in this chapter, but he's going to paint it even more vividly in this letter, a picture between the living of an authentic, born-again believer's life and the church-going religious person who will only ultimately be lost after giving up all their Sunday mornings. What a waste. Why? Because they never, hear me now, they never truly surrendered their lives. You need to understand, we have in 2025, 2026 here, we have made becoming a Christian so easy. We've absorbed pop culture into this. It's just like, you know, make a wish and that's all there is to it. No, even the Bible warns you, count the cost. Count the cost. Because it's expensive. It's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. Walking with Jesus will cost you everything. And we need to know that. You need to know what you're getting into. But we've made it so easy, we don't even paint the picture anymore. It's easy to think that if we actually live in the dark, what does it make any difference? I mean, and who's going to see? Who's going to care? I mean, after all, if it's already dark, who would know that anything's missing? I mean, how would anyone know? But if you are authentically born again this morning, you're living in the light, you are a light dweller, and you know immediately when you sin that something's wrong, don't you? I mean, because man, when the lights go out, I can't see anymore. I just keep running into things. Keep hurting myself. I keep hurting others. That's what darkness brings. So, as we go along in this letter, John is going to spell out some signs of concern. And I joke about the bloody nose, but it kind of feels that way, doesn't it? All the signs that maybe I've deceived myself as to my salvation state, that maybe I'm not really redeemed at all. Salvation, redemption, is the surrender of your life. It's not yours no more. You slide it across the table and you tell the king you're now working for him. That's salvation. Now, the first one in all of this is, are you crashing around hurting yourself and hurting others? First sign. Because many of us, we want to believe, oh, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm walking with Christ. But you are crashing around and you're hurting everything in the middle and in the midst of you. You're hurting people and you're hurting lives and all the people around you. Now, maybe it's because there's no light in your life. Maybe it's just because it's flat out black. It's dark. I mean, what else can we gather about darkness? Well, when I'm in the darkness, I can't read signs. And if I can't read the signs, I don't know where I'm going because I'm blind in the dark. I can't read the signs of warning. I can't read the signs of direction, and so I'm a train wreck. I'm just aimlessly wandering around out there. I don't have a destination because I don't know that there is a destination. It's dark. And so I really, today, am just wandering. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I need to interject at this point. I wouldn't want anyone here to misunderstand. I'm not saying that a life in the light is without pain. No, no. That'd be swell, wouldn't it? Hey, become a Christian and no more pain. That's not realistic. I mean, Jesus hurt, didn't he? I've run into things in the light. I smack on my shins. My hitch on my truck gets me every time I walk around and and so my shins are just look like a war zone, you know. And it's like I gotta pull that out of there. You know, I'm always hitting it. So I do that in the middle of the day. I'm talking about chaos. You know the difference. A messy chaos that manifests itself in indiscriminate pain that I endure and that I mete out upon others around me. Because I don't know where I'm going. I really don't know what I'm doing at all. It's because I'm walking in the dark. And again, we know the difference. I don't have to insult you today. We're not stupid here. We're all smart enough to understand what I'm saying to you. We know the difference. Well, certainly I, after 35 years in the pulpit, gang, I have known a lot of Christ-confessing individuals who have essentially burned villages. That they have acted to hurt so many people, and the worst thing about it is they're seemingly okay with having done so. Cruel and dishonest and abusive folks. And excuse me, if you're not a Christian here today, you need to understand that. I'm sorry to be airing our dirty laundry, but that's a reality. And the worst thing about it is it's not that they acted so crazy, but that they had no issue with doing so. You see, walking in darkness must, by the very word of God, exclude us from fellowship with Him. Because in Him there's no darkness at all. Why is there no guilt? Why is there no remorse? Why is there no problem when they do these things? It's because they're in the dark and there is no light. Verse 6 and 7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I want you to notice something here. The wording isn't, you can have fellowship with one another. It doesn't say, you know, if I walk in the light, I now am able to choose whether I have fellowship with one another. That's not the language. It says, I will genuinely have fellowship with one another. It's not just a reward, it's proof text. If I am walking in the light, I will have fellowship with one another. And many of us reject that premise out of hand. We think that Christianity is all about a simple vertical relationship, and most definitely it is. But if you read the Bible, you will find that it is just much its emphasis on the horizontal. You cannot exclude the other people in this room and say that you are born again Christian. You cannot say, I love Jesus, but I hate these people. It doesn't work that way. You know why? Because this is His bride. And I've said this before. You say, oh, Tim, you're a swell guy. Really, I like hanging out with you, but that wife of yours? Whew. Don't really like sharing at all, you know. I don't think we're going to be tight. That's my bride. This is the bride of Christ. Fellowship with others is a byproduct of walking in the light. Blowing up others, that's not fellowship. I hope you know that. Hurting people is not fellowship. Let me read a quote here out of a commentary. Sometimes I read a commentary in preparation, and they just do it too good. I can't do it. I just have to read you what they said because I couldn't do it any better. This is what he says. Now we have a test to determine who is and who is not in fellowship with the Father. And so a test to determine who is and who is not a Christian. For only those who have fellowship with the Father are true Christians. The word fellowship in these verses, he goes on, has reference to positional fellowship, positional sanctification. A fellowship which includes all believers, not just in this church, all believers, which excludes all unbelievers, where we walk determines whether we are in positional fellowship with God. How we walk in this positional fellowship determines whether we are in experiential fellowship with God. So how and if we do? In the last verses of this chapter, John clarifies that what he is saying is not that you and I are never going to be without sin. I hope you don't leave here today thinking that. Now, I realize, you know, especially I need to emphasize that if you're a guest, you don't know us. And so you can come in and, whoa, they're preaching out of 1 John. And it sounds like, wow, these guys are kind of hardcore. Sound a little legalistic to me. No, you don't know us. Let me paint you a picture. We are mutts. Okay? There's not a purebred in the audience here today. Okay? We're just a bunch of street fighters. Feral mutts. We just all came together and God found us a home. And we are all here saved by God's grace. And we are all sinners saved by that grace. But we want to love him and we want to move the world. And that's not going to be done sitting in a pew. So recently I have preached on this issue of not being satisfied and having a restless contentment. And even at my age, I have a restless contentment. I'm not done, and I'm not done fighting, and I'm doing everything I can to keep moving. And at my age, don't ever stop. You'll never start the engine again. So you got to keep moving. You got to keep going because I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve. And of course, all my friends, they're all retiring, and now they're traveling and fishing. I don't want to fish. I want to do this. As long as I can. Restless contentment. That's the church you're in. Now he's going to continue to drive home this point, however, about missing the mark. By the way, that's literally what the word sin means, missing the mark. But he's going to draw a distinction between missing the mark in the light because we're lousy shots, and we are, and walking in darkness, which precludes missing the mark repeatedly and universally because you can't see the bullseye. You can't even see the target. Don't know where you're going. You don't know where to shoot because it's dark. And when you do shoot in the dark, what happens? You shoot me. You shoot this guy or that guy. People get hurt. In the light, you're not going to be a perfect shot. But you're going to be a whole lot better in the light than you are in the dark. I think we don't even recognize really that there is a bullseye when we're in the dark. We don't even realize that there is a target or that there is a goal or there is an objective as a Christian. We don't even understand that because it's dark. When we're redeemed and the light comes on, we instantly acknowledge, how? There it is. And those of you that are truly Christians today, especially if you're a young Christian, because it's very vivid in your mind, do you remember? I mean, literally, it was like the light came on. You're like, oh, that way, charge, and off we went. And I, just for the record, there's no greater thrill in me as a pastor than to watch that. I like ministering to young people. They haven't had quite the chance to screw up their lives like a lot of us older people, okay? So there's still a chance where they can change the trajectory of their lives and make their lives full of meaning. They don't have to fix what's broken at 40-something. You know, they can, like, keep it from being broke, okay? They just go down that road. And so when a young college student finds Jesus, it's like, rock on, man. You got the whole world in front of you. You see the bullseye. So suddenly our shooting is far more straight. Now, again, if you didn't grow up in the church, a lot of the crazy theologies that get passed around out there, and I grew up in the church all my life, so I've heard about all of them, but there is a theology called sinless perfection. And these folks believe that they no longer miss the mark at all. They never sin. I'm always like just incredulous. Like, who are you? You're like Superman? What is that? I mean, it usually doesn't take long, though, to establish the falsehood of that as a myth. Charles Spurgeon, he once described a woman who claimed to be without sin and was past sinning until someone stepped on her toe. And Spurgeon describes it, quote, "Her sinless perfection departed her like the morning dew," end quote. John Currie, he's a commentary writer, he puts it this way concerning us missing the mark as a believer. He says, "This is one of the sorest trials of the renewed life, the fact that we still fall. This is one of the sorest trials of the renewed life, that it, our renewed life, is built over dark dungeons where dead things may be buried but not forgotten, and where through open grating rank vapors still ascend." We know what that's like in the middle of the night when we look deep into our own hearts and souls. I have a friend, I haven't seen her in years, and kind of scary when I refer back to this now. When you're young, you're unbreakable. But she always had this thing about, was obsessed with the idea that when she drives down the road, that, you know, death is just like right there, just a few feet. All she has to do is do this, and that's it. She's gone, you know? And she's kind of obsessed. You know, I wondered why I never worried me to ride with her, but, you know. I always thought about that. I mean, that idea, and it's troubling when you think about that. It's kind of disconcerting. It's that same disconcerting when you realize the darkness is just right there. Just a little bit out of your reach. That it's never gone. That it's always a fight and discipline and diligence and forward movement, because if I stop, I'm done. It's right there. The fact is, we will forever in this life fall short. I hope that's not an epiphany for you this morning, that you thought at some point, and I think a lot of us do this, we think, well, I'm going to get to some point, I'll be a Christian for years, and I'll arrive at some sort of imagined plateau, and I'll pitch a tent, and you know, that's where I'll spend the rest of my life. There's a, forgive me if you're a guest, you didn't hear my recent preachings on this, but I think we have an idea that there's a retirement mode, you know, out there for Christians. You know, I'm going to be 65 and I'm going to retire, and I'm sitting in my rocking chair and hunting fish, and you know, that we think that way spiritually. I'm going to reach a certain point and I won't have to work anymore. I don't have to go any further. I'm there. I'm a Christian. I go to church and I did stuff and I tithe, and so, you know, poke me with a fork, I'm done. No, you're not. Still breathing? If not, we'll find you when we clear out the church here. Okay, but hopefully we're all still breathing here. So you're not done. And I get a right to say this because I'm of that age. Us that have some age on us, we need to quit retiring. You know why? Because they need us. That's why. Who's going to show them how it's done if not us? Salvation, gang, indeed, is a positional state of being. I don't think you can undo that, just so you know where I stand. But it is also an ongoing transition. The best description I've ever heard was that I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Amen. But in the light, gang, there's a need to confess your sin. I'm not going to put any parameters on how that should work and how that looks. Certainly confess it to the master, but it's good for your relationships with your brothers and sisters. Somebody that you can trust, somebody you can count on, not to take your news and put it in the local paper. But in the light, we need to confess and we need to repent. The Bible says, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the bottom line this morning is not, do you still sin? But the bottom line this morning is are you actually walking in the light? Are you in the light or are you walking in the dark? Are you walking with Jesus? Or is Jesus nowhere to be found due to the conditions of your street? Because you're walking in the darkness and he won't. Because he is light. You say, how do I fix this? Back where you left him. Where'd you leave him? Oh, there was this corner. You need to go back to that corner. That's where he'll be standing. He'll still be waiting for you. Confession and repentance. Not sorry. We're all sorry. Confession and repentance. We answer that by what happens when we sin. What do you do when you sin? Do you reach for Jesus? Or do you fumble for the door? It's absolutely mandatory this morning that we are honest with ourselves. Because I can bring a message like this and I can lay this out there, and John, man, he took a deep breath, he laid it out there. But at the end, we have to say, you're right, man. You're right. But what happens is many of us have been going to church and doing Christian things for years. And this is the danger for those of us that have some years on us. Because as time goes along, it gets to a point where it would seem unthinkable for me to entertain the idea that I have been very religious, but I have never been born again. And I have walked in the darkness. And I'm continuing to walk in the darkness. And I'm here to tell you that he still loves you. He's still waiting for you back at that corner. And again, I think there's a lot of us here that we are indeed born again. But somewhere along the way, you turned left and he turned right. And now he's in the light, you're in the dark. And you're wondering what's going on. You can't make heads or tails, or suddenly there's no direction in your life. You don't know which going. There's no goals. There's no objective. What am I doing? Where am I going? Oh, wait a minute. It's dark. Turn around. Look for the light behind you. Go back there. He will take you back. But you got to move, Christian. Because every day you put that off, it's going to be harder. Trust me. Are you reaching for Jesus or are you fumbling for the door? Let's stand.